It is. It's really encouraging to see some new faces, to see some old faces. I saw Xavier. I was Xavier's. Where's Xavier at?
Here.
Xavier. I was Xavier's preteen camp counselor a decade ago. And Xavier got baptized during COVID, which is so encouraging. Now tonight, the theme of our lesson is to love God above everything else. Man, it is the heart and the theme of Christianity. That's what it's all about. And we're going to be digging into that tonight. And we're going to be digging into it because I think we need it. I think we all like God. I think we all love God. I'm comfortable saying that. I like Him and I love Him. But do we love Him above everything else? When we decided to be disciples of Jesus, that was the commitment we made. We said, hey, no turning back. Jesus, you're number one above all else. But man, we got an enemy fighting for our souls, trying to steal some love away. We got adulteress creeping in, trying to take our heart and take our love away. Before we jump in, I want to introduce my family. We had a COVID baby. Adopted COVID baby. This is Bria. This is my amazing wife. This is Olive, our dog. She's incredible. Don't wear a hat when you come over our house. She'll bite you. Maybe not. Maybe we'll see. But if you have sin in your heart, she will bite you. This is us. We're from New Jersey. Born and raised in Jersey. I stay in Jersey until they kick me out. I love the Jersey Garden State. It's an incredible place to be. When you're done with New York, come on over to Jersey. All right, here we go. Loving God above all else. Again, when we study the Bible, when we made the decision to follow Jesus, these were a couple of verses that played at our heartstrings. This was OG Christianity. We know in Luke chapter 14, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Ooh. Matthew 10:37. Let me just say this about this scripture here. The word hate, it's a very strong, very powerful thing that Jesus uses. Very strong, powerful word that he uses. He's speaking to large crowds. The thing about Jesus is that he doesn't just want people in the crowds. He wants souls to follow him. He wants the room to be filled. He doesn't want the room to be filled. He wants the souls who are really here to follow him. And so he's okay offending us a little bit if we want to stick in there and really get our heart behind what he's trying to say. In Matthew 10:37, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's a little more gentle way of saying that. Thank you, Jesus. Now, this word worthy is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's the word akios. And it's similar to this idea of worth your weight in gold. Is that you? It's something earned. It's something, it's a heaviness. Is that you are steadfast. You are worthy. You are worth what it is that you're doing. And so if you think about the context of this verse, if you don't love your mother, father, if you don't love me more than your mother, father, brother, sister, whoever, you're not worthy of me. It's essentially saying, you can't roll with me. You're not worth your weight here. You won't be able to stand up with what we're trying to do. I think we can think about following Jesus in this command as Jesus saying, hey, if you don't love me more than anything, turn around and go home. Like the bouncer to a club saying, hey, you're not 21, get on out of here. Not like any of us are going to the club. But the same idea is like, you can't come in. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is that if you don't love me more than everything else, you won't be able to roll with me. You won't keep up. It's going to be too hard. You cannot do it. You are not worthy. You're not worth your weight in doing it. You know, we think the illustration of a boxer. You know, a boxer fighting in his weight class. If you decide to fight a Mike Tyson, 230 whatever pounds he is, and you weigh 120 pounds, you can fight him. We're not going to stop you. But you're going to get pummeled. You're not going to be able to hold your weight against the greatest fighter there is. This girl is upset. We don't blame her, right? It's kind of the idea of, hey, you must be this tall to ride the ride. I mean, no one's going to stop you from getting on the ride. Six Flags, they will, but theoretically, nobody's going to stop you from getting on the ride. You can get on, but just understand, you might slip out. You might risk your life and get seriously injured. It's the same thing with Christ. is that, hey, you can roll with Christ. Come on down. Come on and follow Jesus. You know, after Jesus went and preached this verse in Matthew chapter 10, we see in the chapters that follow 5,000 people rolling with Jesus. That's just the men. We don't know how large the crowd was. And we see 4,000 people, men and women, whoever, rolling with Jesus. Everybody loves himself a little bit of Jesus. But when he dies and resurrects, 120 are there. And they loved Jesus when it was convenient. They loved Jesus as a priority, but they didn't love Jesus above all else. Because when it got hard, they couldn't hold their weight. And they left. And so, brothers and sisters, tonight, the challenge is not to go home and stop being a disciple, but to fall in love with Jesus in such a way that he's number one. That there's nothing to compare. And like I said, we have fallen in love with Jesus at some point in our life. But I think it's so easy, especially with the last couple of semesters that we've had, to fall out of love with Jesus the way that he calls us to. And if that's the case, we won't be able to roll with him for the long haul. We won't make it. We can't make it. It's impossible to hold to this radical standard that Jesus sets for us if our love for him isn't number one. Amen? All right, here we go. So, tonight we're going to talk a little bit about idolatry. Are you guys familiar with that word, idolatry? You know, we look at Galatians 5:19. It's the sin that we explain as loving God above all else, or putting something before God, be it at school, or money, or a class, or a girl, or a guy, or your future, whatever it might be, the idea of idolatry. But most of the world, when they hear the word idolatry, they think about India and idols. You know, I got some time in my freshman year of college. I went down to Chennai, India, a youth corps. 120 disciples from all across the world converged in Chennai together. I had a dream of going to college for business management. I wanted to be a CEO somewhere. That was the dream, the path. I went to India and I saw how much the world needs help beyond New Jersey. And I said, you know what, I'm changing my major. I'm doing sociology and business. We're going to figure out a way to serve and help these people. But I think it's just, it's crazy when we were in India, we're on our way to the different sites to go serve at the orphanage that Hope Worldwide owns in India. And as we're driving down the road, about the same distance as every Manhattan Starbucks is from each other, there's about a different idol shop. And you have men and women on the side of the road working on their idols, building idols. And it's so prevalent in their culture. You know, in different villages, you have various different gods, right? You have the god of Manhattan. You got the god of the Bronx. And then that town, I don't know what the god of the Bronx would look like, but you got the god of the Bronx, and you're worshiping that god. You got gods for certain blessings. When you have an issue or you need to make a withdrawal from that god, you pray or you sacrifice or you hope that you've maintained enough devotion throughout the years that God will show favor to you. I'm telling you, living in a culture where idolatry in a physical form is not very present, it is heartbreaking to see. And I know that it broke God's heart as well. And you hear stories all the time of people living in poverty, selling, giving their very low wages instead of taking care of themselves, investing in lifeless statues, in hopes that that lowercase g God would bless them. And it breaks God's heart, seeing that happen. But in the same way, here in New York and New Jersey, God watches us with broken hearts. God watches the city, and sometimes our hearts, oftentimes our hearts, with broken heart as we cling to lifeless idols. Pieces of metal and flesh and paper, creation rather than creator. We pursue comfort yet neglect the God of comfort. We crave love but foolishly forget that God is love. We prioritize what provides for our future yet forego the Father of time, past, present, and future. And embrace God's heart. In fact, God despises the sin of idolatry. I mean, God hates all sin, but he gives a little extra oomph. Get their hip in there. A little extra oomph to the sin of idolatry. He despises it. We're going to look through a couple of scriptures here that talk about this. He
In Deuteronomy 32, verse 16, he says, they abandoned the God who made them and rejected the rock of their Savior. They made him jealous with their foreign God and angered him with their detestable idols. You know, the idolatry that we can cater to our heart, it angers God, but it drives in him a jealousy. You know, you only get jealous for something that you love. You know, I love my campus ministry. I gotta confess, I get jealous of AONYC sometimes. I'm like, man, y'all are good looking. You got some good stuff. I'm just kidding. But I mean, you get jealous of things. I get jealous when somebody looks at Brielle a certain type of way. I get jealous, right? And I gotta repent. That's wrong. But God's jealousy, he gets jealous when he sees us leave the Father in heaven and go to lifeless idols. Calling them daddy. Calling them father. Right? Calling them father. Bowing down at their altars, looking for something that can never provide, and God watches. And he's jealous. And he hates it. You know, in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 5, we look at the Ten Commandments, and the top two commandments, the structure of all of Israel and the nation of Israel, God says to them, first two things he says. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, we all know the story of parable of the sower and the weeds and how we get choked out by the different weeds keeping us from having fruit. God's like, not only should you have no other gods before me, I do not compete with other gods. There's no competition between me and other gods. When it comes to your temptation, your desires, I don't compete. You say no, and you follow me. That's the kind of devotion that God was looking for in the Israelites. I believe that God's looking for us today as well. In Exodus 20, verse 4, he said, in the same vein, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything, in heaven, above, or on the earth, or beneath the earth, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am the jealous God. Again, he says, you shall not take who I am, the God of comfort, the God of love, the God of time, the God of the future, and you shall not worship and create your own idols on this earth. Man, do we do that? Is that our heart? We're going to dig into that in a little bit here. We know the story in Exodus where after coming down from the Ten Commandments, he comes down from the Ten Commandments, and Moses finds that Aaron and the Israelites created a golden calf, literally created an idol while those commands were being written. God gets so angry that he decides to take the golden calf, crush it down, and then make them drink the gold. That's how God feels about idolatry. It's not just a sin that's bothersome. He hates it, despises it. He said, crush the golden calf or I'll crush you. God despises idolatry. I can go on. I will go on. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I'm writing to you, disciples in the first century, disciples in the New Testament. And now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. All right, I get the immoral, I get the murderer, I get the slanderer, the drunkard. If you're a drunkard, you're coming to Friday Night Live as a disciple, come on, man, you gotta repent, or don't come unless you're willing to repent. I get those things. Idolater? If you're putting something above God, God commands us to not associate with those people. I mean, that would be me. If I'm an idolater, I'd be the kid in the playground that God says, don't hang out with that kid. I mean, that's how serious putting something before God is. And unfortunately, it is so prevalent in our culture. It's so prevalent in our hearts. But that doesn't mean that we can minimize the severity of this sin. Lastly, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all the liars, they'll be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. I think we can minimize the severity of putting something before God. But God doesn't minimize it at all. And neither can we. Amen? Unlike golden calves and iron statues, the idols that we can worship aren't so obvious. This is going to sound like a Dora the Explorer episode, but we got to go search for the hidden idols. Okay? How do we do that? Well, they're tricky. They're in there. And Satan's done a really good job of masquerading and hiding what those idols are. I want to give a couple of suggestions that really take you on a journey, start a journey for you to discover what your idolatry is. This is full exposure, baby, okay? You might look at this and go, wow, he's not watching a lot, or you might judge me hardcore. All right, here you go. For your, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Everybody except for Caleb Brent is broke here. We got no money, right? None of us have money. At least a little bit of money, right? But we do have time. And where our time is, where our treasure is, our heart will be also. Man, I was going to tell us all to take out our phones and look at it. We don't have time for that. But I'd encourage you, go on Google and look at your search history. If you've removed your search history, what does that say about your idolatry? Take a look at that. Edmunds, car website, 2017 Ford Escape, Toyota Universe, best car value 2021, Toyota. I'll tell you where my heart is. This is no lie. This might seem so silly, but I'm telling you the truth. That's revealed the reality that I spent a lot of time looking for cars. I'm not content with the whip that I drive. I mean, it's gotten to a point where it's not healthy for me. I'm serious, guys. That I've had to, you know, decide that I'm not going to be taking so much time to look at cars. But what does your search history tell you about yourself and your idolatry? What do your apps tell you about your idolatry? Digging into them. You know, I want to encourage you, because of the severity of this sin, to ask a brother or sister tonight or in your discipling time, bro, sis, give me your honest evaluation. Are there any idols in the throne of my heart? What would you leave God for? Think about it. I think the answer is something we can all answer tonight. What would you leave God for? That's a really serious question. Satan knows the answer. I think you got to know the answer. We can say nothing, but what is the closest thing to nothing? And we have to fortify that. We got to have convictions early on as a young disciple. My thing was, man, a non-disciple woman. If a girl started liking me and she was attractive, I don't think I can make it. And so I remember having, I got 15, 20 scriptures about impurity and purity that I could just rattle off at you because I was terrified that that was going to take me out. What are we ready? What are you ready to fight to love God most? Now, Brielle's going to come up and share. Let's get up for Brielle.
Sometimes I think it's not that obvious what Matt was saying. You know, I think for me, even when I think of me in college, you put that question there, I'm like, nothing. Like, what is going to come in front of me that I think is better than God? But I think sometimes without realizing it, sometimes things can almost creep into our hearts. You know, if we take this mental image of a literal throne sitting that's on your heart and who you're allowing to sit there, you know, I really couldn't think of something that was going to come up and I was going to say, okay, God, your time's up here. You know, let's move along. But, you know, I think it's easy for things to slowly just start one decision at a time to just nudge God off of that throne when you didn't even make a decision to move God from there. But all of a sudden you look and he's not sitting on the throne of your heart anymore. And really what an idol is it's whatever is making the biggest influence over our daily decisions. It's the thing that's running our lives. It's the thing that we're surrendering our choices to. And I think things in our life can threaten God's position on that throne in one of two ways. Sometimes we just literally love something else more than we love God. And so we obey them. We just give them that space on that throne. But I think another way is that they just take up so much of our time and our energy that there isn't enough space left to love God with all of our hearts. And when I think back to being a Christian in college, I think there were two things that threatened God's space in my heart in those ways. And those were my future career, the program that I was in, and my boyfriend. So if I, if I'm being honest, if I talk about my program, the program I was in to become a speech pathologist was very rigorous. I had to maintain a 3.7 GPA. Yeah, if you drop below it, you get put on academic probation. If it stays another semester, you get kicked out. I was allowed one C in my entire college career. You get a C, you get put on academic probation. You get two Cs, you get kicked out. And if you get kicked out of a speech therapy program, you do not get admitted into another speech therapy program. So safe to say the bar was very high, and it took a lot of time, effort, and energy to maintain that. And I think that's something that just constantly threatened to squeeze God off of this throne in my heart. I don't think I would ever say that I love my program more than God, but sometimes based on my actions, where I spent my time, it would keep me from loving God with all of my heart. You know, that looked like not having time for my quiet times, being too exhausted to give. You know, I had an exam the morning after meeting the body, you're not going to catch me at midweek. If I allowed my program to dictate my decisions this way, then it would be on the throne of my heart instead of God, and it would be an idol. And I think the other side of that, that's the time example, but with the emotion and the love, I think with Matt as my boyfriend, or even now as my husband, that was definitely an emotional threat to replace God on the throne of my heart. You know, if I run to Matt first for my comfort, my love, my acceptance, my esteem, then I am loving him more than I'm loving God. I'm closer to him and more reliant on him than I am to God. And I would have to ask myself questions like that. Like, where am I going for my comfort when I'm sad? Where am I going for my security? Whose love am I dependent on to be okay? One of my favorite scriptures about idolatry is in Isaiah chapter 44. And we'll read verses 19 through 20. But where we're jumping in is this story about this man who goes and cuts down a tree, and he's using the wood, part of the wood he builds a fire with, he cooks his dinner, and then one of the logs he literally carves an idol out of, and he puts it down and starts to worship it. And so we're picking up the part of the story where the speaker's kind of explaining if he thinks this is a good plan or not. So it says, "No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, 'Haven't been I used for fuel? I even baked bread over its coals, and I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?' Such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, 'Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?'" The man in the story took some of the wood from this tree, carves it into a created thing, and starts just saying, "Yes. Oh my gosh, this thing is going to rescue me. It's going to make my life so much better. It's got my back. I'm going to do whatever it says." Which is crazy. I think we all can admit that one. Doesn't make sense. And this scripture even uses the word delusional to describe the behavior. It says a deluded heart misleads us when we place our faith in idols. The definition of delusional is to holding to false beliefs or judgments about reality despite undeniable evidence to the contrary. And I would say it's definitely a false belief to say that a career or a guy, as great as he might be, could provide me the support, the safety, the leadership, the love, or the guidance through life that God can provide for me. It's delusional for me to put my complete trust, hope, and reliance on anything in this world because it's all unstable, unreliable, and uncertain. Doesn't make any sense. God is the only perfect thing, who knows everything, who understands me completely, who loves me perfectly, and who knows exactly who I am and exactly what I need all the time.
That's right.
The scripture said that when we worship idols, we don't stop to think about how little sense it makes for us to do so. And I don't want to live in a delusion. When I stop and think about my life, I know I want God sitting on that throne in my heart. I want him calling my shots, and I'm willing to make any changes necessary to make sure that that's the reality I live in.
Nice.
guys doing? Are you good? A quick stretch break. All right, go ahead and stand on up. Hug somebody next to you. Go ahead, don't be afraid. Knuckle touch them. They don't want to be hugged. All right, perfect, perfect. This is a hugging group. Go ahead and sit down. You're good. Thank you. Here we go. Now it might come across. Might come across like this is really intense. Wow, this is really harsh. Man, what about Jesus loves me? This I know. Okay, we'll get to that part, I promise. But we can't undermine the severity of idolatry. We can't undermine the seriousness of it because we're missing out on what God is trying to do. He's trying to take care of us. We're going to these false idols, these empty places that will never meet the needs that we're going to them for. I want you to imagine, New York people imagine walking through Central Park, Jersey people imagine going into the woods. You're walking, you're going into the woods. You see this really nice stream, or what would be a really nice stream. And as you're looking at this stream, tons of trash everywhere. Tons of trash on the sides, all this different stuff. And so you go ahead, you're a good citizen, and you decide to start removing the trash that's at the edge of the stream there. You go ahead, you fill up a massive bag, you're feeling really good, and you throw it out. You go for a prayer walk the next day, you come on back, and it's like nothing changed. I mean, New Yorkers, you know what I'm talking about, right? Right by the Hudson River. It's like nothing changed. And so you go, well, what am I going to do? So you start walking upstream, only to realize that there's a garbage dump attached to that stream. And the garbage dump is dumping trash into the stream that you're trying so hard to clean up. If you want the creek clean, you go directly to the source and deal with what's there. You don't just take care of the trash where you see it. You know, there are ways that we can do some trash removal in regard to idolatry without truly addressing the source of the issue. Come with me on this for a second. If you're drowning in debt, then you go, okay, what's the logical answer? You cut up the credit card. Good advice. If your weight has spiraled out of control and you join the gym and you get on a diet, if your relationship is in trouble, then you schedule some date nights and you buy your boyfriend or girlfriend a gift. If you have an anger problem, count to 10, take a deep breath, you'll be okay. Those are good, that's good advice. But that's taking the trash out right in front of you. What about going upstream? What does your anger reveal about your heart? Why are you angry? Why are you giving way to your anger? Why are you not caring for your boyfriend or for your girlfriend? I'm telling you, a little date here and there is not going to take care of idolatry in the heart. The trash is going to come on back. I'm telling you, cutting the blockers on your phone for impurity, that's going to do it for a little bit, but you're going to find a way. What are you looking for when you're trying to indulge in impurity? What is the idolatry on your heart? We got to go upstream. And especially as we're trying to help each other in our relationships with one another, I think we've become experts at junk removal. It's because we care, bro. I see that you're struggling. Here's what I would do. But all sin stems from idolatry. I firmly believe that. All sin stems because God is not above all. And we're willing to compromise somewhere. We have to go upstream. We have to take a deeper look. We got to ask the questions like Proverbs 20 verse 5 says, "Because the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out." We got to know what's going on in our hearts if we're going to tackle the gods of idolatry. If we're going to experience the truth and the joy and the peace that we're looking for, that these things can never give us. Amen?
Amen.
All right. In order to love God above all else, we need to recognize that we are loved above all else. This is our last point. We're coming to a close here. You know, in Luke 14, when Jesus says you got to hate your mother, brother, father, sister, and then in Matthew 10, where it says if you do not love God more than your mother, brother, father, sister, I love that he says love. I like that he doesn't say you must obey God more than your father, mother, brother, sister, wife, kids. You must honor God more than your father, mother, brother, sister, wife, kids. Because now you must love God. more than your brother, brother, fighter, whatever you get, right? You got to love God more than that. And the beautiful thing about Christianity is not, it's not a religion of obedience. Go with me on this. It's not a religion of obedience and commands. It's a religion of relationship. It all stems from love. When you're fighting for love in the relationship with God, the actions follow. We invest there. And I love this verse where it says in 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. There's not even an amount of us trying to gather the energy to love God. We stop and recognize, man, I am loved. It is easier to love somebody that loves us back, isn't it? And we have God that loves us so much more than we can comprehend. You know, if you want to go and deal with the source of the trash, you bring God to the source and find the relationship with God that satisfies the needs that you're going to the world for. You find that peace and you find that joy in God. You discover the love that above all else loved us first. And Braille's going to share one more time before we come to a close.
Okay. So, wrong side. When we want to fall more in love with God, I don't think the answer is always to change something about ourselves or to look inward. But really what we need to do is look to God and pay more attention to who he is. Because the truth is that God is amazing. He is literally the best thing that has ever happened to me. And falling in love with God, walking with him, has changed me for the better in every single way. And I don't want any version of my life without him in it, and I don't want to be any version of me that I am without God's love, without his guidance, or without his transformation. And when I'm feeling distant from God or putting something else above God, it's usually because I've forgotten all of that. I love this scripture. Well, again, the one that was just up there. Yeah, that this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loves us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This reminds me that God loves me so much that he was willing to watch his son die in order to save me. And that Jesus loves me so much that he was willing to suffer to have a life with me. And I love this quote by Max Lucado that describes this relationship and this view that Jesus has of us. It says, he knew the price of those sins was death, and he knew the source of those sins was you, but since he couldn't bear the thought of an eternity without you, he chose the nails. And Jesus tells a similar parable in Matthew 13, verses 45 to 46. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And I grew up hearing this parable, but hearing that the merchant in this parable is us, that we're the one looking for fine pearls. Heaven is the fine pearl. When you find your way to heaven, you need to sell everything for that. Heaven is so great, you need to get yourself there. But recently, I heard that this parable is also true if you flip the script. That God could be the merchant, and that we're the fine pearls.
Wow.
God searched for me through an entire ocean of people. And once he found me, he gave up everything he had to get me back. He gave up his life for me. And I think that's a pretty accurate interpretation. An eternity without me was more painful to Jesus than a death on a cross. And I know that this love is true. I know it deep in my heart. But every day, I don't feel this love so intensely. If I did, nothing would ever threaten to replace God. I would just know he's irreplaceable if I felt this all the time. But since I don't remember this always, I've had to create a scripture bank to remind me that God loves me so much and to help me fall back in love with him whenever I feel that my heart is wandering. And I'd like to share some of those scriptures from my bank with you guys. In Isaiah 62, verse 5, it says that God rejoices over us the way that a groom rejoices over his bride on his wedding day. You guys ever see those like first look videos, you know? That's how God looks at you. Isaiah 43:4 says that I'm precious to God and that he cherishes me. Isaiah 54:10 says that it's easier for a mountain to be physically moved from where it stands than for God to fall out of love with me. Zephaniah 3:17 says that when God thinks of me, it makes him so delighted that he wants to sing. And Psalm 139 verse 18 says that God has more thoughts concerning me than there are grains of sand on the beach, that he literally can't get me out of his mind. And these scriptures help to remind me how God feels about me, and it helps me to feel close to him again when my heart begins to drift. Having a list of scriptures like this puts my relationship with God in my own hands and means that I don't have to wait for some inspiration from some outside source in order to reignite the spark between God and I. God is always right there waiting for me. His feelings never change, but mine do. And it's up to me to reach out to him and to listen to him, to listen to how he feels about me so that I can feel deeply connected and close to him.
All right, here we go. So, with somebody that loves you, never to be late for a date, never gonna show up empty-handed, he's gonna always rent the car, right? God is there, and he's crazy about you and wants to spend time with you. It's not about go out and obey him like crazy. I think we need to start by falling in love with God again, like you would your spouse. How about you go on some dates? How about you get some quality time? Yeah. I talked to a brother recently, and I said, hey, man, we're going to pray for 5 minutes together on the phone. He goes, I haven't prayed for 5 minutes before. You haven't prayed for 5 minutes. You've been a Christian for 3 years. So I haven't prayed for 5 minutes before. And we did. We prayed together. It was great. I think things like pushing the boundaries in prayer, taking long walks with our God, falling in love with him all over again, it's going to take a little more than a 5 minute prayer time. You know, I heard a brother once share that he took 8 hours at the beach from sunup till whenever, and he prayed for 8 hours. And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to go smack. And so I finally, I quit Starbucks on May 21st and May 22nd. I went down to the beach when the sun rose, and I prayed for 8.5 hours. And I think, I don't say that to brag, I say that reluctantly, I honestly do. But I say that to say, like, our love for God is going to take some special times like it would a date with a girlfriend or a boyfriend. It's going to take journaling and reading our Bibles and digging into our relationship with God in a way that's not mundane or temporary or simple, but finding you in God and how it makes it special. Loving God above all else is not going to come naturally, guys. It's going to come with effort and time and prayer. It's going to come with times like tonight, worshiping God. You know, in Jersey, we got some good time worshiping together. But man, it's been nice having drums and having a choir to worship together like this. What's this last song as we sing together going to be like for you in worship? And give an opportunity right here, right now, to love God above all else. And it's going to take you getting out of your comfort zone, getting out of bed. Go ahead and get some quality time with our King. Amen.